Well, let me ask a question. How many of you would rather hear Susie sing than to hear me preach? Could I see your... That's what I thought. I'm in trouble before I start here. You know what I'm talking about? We are very grateful to God to be among you, and we are your missionaries. Did you mention that? We should mention that, right? Did you know we're your missionaries? Say yes or no. Three of you. That's good. I know more of you. Thank you. And what a delight to be here, to be able to share with you today just briefly. And we have a slideshow as well. And guess what? We have friends. Did you know missionaries have friends? It's kind of strange, isn't it, to think about, right? And some of you know our friends. Here's Kurt and Leslie Grady right down here. Say hi to the Gradys. How many of you actually know the Gradys? Let me see your hands if you know the Gradys. All right, that's about maybe a third of the crowd. The rest of you are in for a treat when you take the time to get to know this wonderful Christian couple. Dr. Grady teaches with us in, let's see, so far I think Egypt and Lebanon and the Philippines and Ukraine and Russia. Yeah, did I mention Egypt? So he's taught with us in a lot of places, in various places around the world. We're very grateful to God. And he serves on the board of directors of our organization. In fact, Dr. Grady is today wearing the official OIC shirt. So you'll certainly want to see that. That's worth taking the time, isn't it? I, on the other hand, am wearing a Filipino barong. Do you like my barong? So it's really comfortable. This the reason I wore it, see? And no tie. Did you catch? So, right? Because I'm right? Because I'm pretty much convinced that ties are of the devil. Anyway, it's just a theory I'm working on. It's an exegetical problem to prove this, but I think it's true. And I'm working to prove it, that's for sure. We also have technical problems with my presentation, so in some way I'm going to have to reach over here, and I want to be down there, and I want to walk around, and I'm going to have to be stuck with this keyboard thing. This should be kind of interesting. We'll see if this works. I don't know if it'll work. I'm going to put it up there. What do you think? Is that all right? Somebody's going to look at me funny or do something funny. I think there's just room for both of these things. And I'm just going to fly through a few things. Susie already said thank you to you for your faithful support for our ministry in places around the world. Some of you know about it. Some of you don't. Quick introduction for us and our family. I'm Wayne. That's Susie. You've already met us. 43 years, ladies and gentlemen, we've been married. 43. Now, that's just the grace of God, right? I know for many of you in the room, that's just getting started because you've been at it a lot longer than we have, but we're grateful to God that in the process of that, he allowed us to raise these five now adults and to have, at this point, 16 grandchildren and three pending. We have three pending. You know what that means? That means we got bio kids, we got adopted kids, and we've got foster kids that we think are going to become adopted kids, right? Can you tell who's adopted and who's not? Say yes or no. No, probably not. And actually, probably not, because you really can't tell. So we're grateful to God for all of these. And because of my Dutch, did you catch the last name? Did you see what Van Der Weer, do you know what that is? Dutch, right? Did you know that's Dutch? Van der, from the, or something, Veer, it's... Actually, they'd say it in Dutch, Veer, right? So I'm from the whatever Veer is. I could talk about that later. But because of our Dutch heritage, our grandkids call us Opa and Oma. Same in German. How many of you knew that? Yeah, look at that. Sure. Dutch and German, same thing. Opa and Oma. So because I'm a proud Opa, I'll just take a moment to tell you. See that girl right there in the middle in the red circle? She was not long ago. See that girl? Say yes or no. Yeah, that girl was just a couple of weeks ago in this place, Kilruddy, near Dublin, Ireland. Why? To shoot in the World Field Archery Championships. And this is the gold medal match, which she lost to her colleague, fellow American. There were 330 or so contestants from 32 nations, and she ended up silver medalist by 1 point in the World Field Archery Championship. So... we're just really, is it okay for me to be proud of that and share it with you, even though you really don't care? We care. We're pretty pleased to have a world championship level archer in the family. And I'll tell you what she did. Here's the great thing about that. Her daddy is her coach, and her daddy is our son, and her daddy is a pastor in Southwest Texas. So her daddy explained to her very carefully that a talent like this is something that God gives to you. And then the way that you use the talent is the gift that you give back to God. And the way that you decide to glorify him through this talent that he's given to you. And so she's begun a Christian archers organization, and she gathers all the archers in a big prayer circle before, and she leads them all, and she gives glory to God for all that they're... Isn't that kind of cool? So it's more than just archery, it's actually ministry, and we're very thankful that she has that very wonderful perspective. Now our ministry, most of you know, oversees instruction in counseling. As Pastor said, we're training biblical counseling trainers in places around the world, but there's actually a bigger strategic objective. Not just training some people. And by the way, we do exactly what you do here at Gateway. How many of you have been through the Gateway program? Let me see your hands. Been through Gateway? Most of you? Many of you. We do the same thing, except instead of doing it here in a location, we do it in many locations in places around the world. But we have a different strategic objective. The strategic objective at Gateway is to get people through the program, through the advanced thing, and to eventually have them become certified biblical counselors. Our strategic objective is to train enough counselors in enough places in a nation that they can be coalesced, they can be collected into a group that will become their own national, culture-specific, biblical counseling certifying organization. Did you follow all that? So we're creating national, biblical, a little bit like IABC or ACBC or organization AABC, organizations like that. We're making those, but we're making them in the nations of the world and making them to be culture specific. And so they're national led. Isn't that kind of cool? It's really exciting. And we're very thankful that God's given us the privilege of doing that. These are the places. Can you see that okay? Is that those yellow dots kind of disappear, don't they? Can you see the yellow dots? All right. Those are the places. And the red dots are the places that we're heading to next, the places in which we have great contacts. And we can't do that alone, obviously. So God's given us now, at this point, seven other missionary families that work with us. So our missionary team has expanded. And we have a director for the Philippines and one for East Africa, one for Western Europe, one for Russia, one for Ukraine, one for Japan, so on. We have different people handling different parts of the world on our behalf. And we're very, very thankful for what God's doing in expanding the biblical counseling training ministry in places around the world. Did you say amen? Amen. And guess what? You're a part of that. Isn't that exciting? Right? Sure, because listen to this. When you give to God through Edgemont Bible Church, a portion of all that's given to God through Edgemont Bible Church is designated for missions, right? Right? So when you give to God through Edgemont Bible Church, you're really helping us in places all around the world, and our team members train, multiplied thousands of nationals in dozens of countries. That's your ministry. Isn't that kind of cool to think about? You are a part of that. I would be excited about that if I were you, because through your giving at Edgemont Bible Church, you are impacting lives around the world for the glory of God. And that is something that I think is really, really cool. Don't you? Amen. We have a website, Discover OIC. If you want to find it, Discover, don't just put OIC. Don't just Google search OIC, because the first thing that will come up is the Organization of Islamic Councils. It's not us. I just want to mention that's not us. So just Discover OIC would be what you want to put in, and you'll find a website. The homepage looks something like this, except the globe over there is kind of spinning, and you'll find that we've also have it now in Japanese, and soon to be in a number of other languages. We have a multilingual website so that our friends around the world can access all of our content. Isn't that kind of cool? Kind of a new thing, and we're just really thankful to God for it. Also, on Facebook, a group page, if you want to just search by the name of the organization, Overseas Instruction in Counseling, you can find the group, and you can ask to join the group, and I may let you. I don't know. If I know you, I'll let you. But if I don't know you, I'll send you a little note that says, before I respond to your request to join the OIC group on Facebook, please remind me how I know you or how you are connected to the biblical counseling movement. And then when you write back and say, I'm at Edgemont, I'll say, okay, click, you're in. All right? But don't be offended if I wonder who you are, because I don't know every name in the room. So I'd like you to join. And that way you can stay up to date with all that we're doing in various places around the world. Now, with that, grab your Bibles, please, and let's go to Psalm 73. I have done this exposition under the title, How to Be Assured of Continuing Spiritual Growth, Psalm 73. Now, just to make sure, I know you can't do two things at once. You all got your heads down, you're looking in your Bibles, trying to find Psalm 73. Just to be sure I'm in the right crowd, let me ask you a question. Are you actually concerned about continuing spiritual growth? Say yes or no.
Yes.
Okay, well then I'm in the right crowd, okay? So you want to be assured of continuing spiritual growth, right?
Yes.
Yes. And here we're going to find five things from the text that will help you to be able to be assured of that. And as we get going here, what I'd like to do is to first give you just a little bit of background, stuff that you already know. One of the Psalms, you already know, Psalms are the hymn book of the Jewish people. You know that this was written by Asaph. Asaph wrote this, and Asaph was the music leader. I guess that today that was Jeff, right? The music leader. And Asaph, being the music leader, wrote probably 73 to 83, maybe also Psalm 50. Asaph, being the music leader, may have actually written this as a song. So there may have been, 3,000 years ago, a tune to this psalm, which is going to be kind of interesting to think about as I read through it in a couple of minutes, to think about what kind of music would you use for this psalm. That'd be an interesting idea, right? And as I said, this thing was written about 3,000 years ago. Now, I only mention that for this reason. I mention it because as I read through the text in a moment, here's what's going to happen. I guarantee you, this is what's going to happen. As I'm reading through the text, you're going to have this thought. That sounds just like me. Right? And this was written, ladies and gentlemen, 3,000 years ago. Do you know what that means? That means that at the end of the day, the human condition really hasn't changed much. Do you know what we are? We're people made in the image of God. We're special creations, fallen as a result of sin in Genesis chapter 3. We're people who are candidates for redemption through faith in Jesus Christ. We're people who live in a fallen world among fallen people and have our hearts challenged every single moment by the vicissitudes and the craziness of life, right?
Yeah.
That's true today. That was true 3,000 years ago. Nothing has changed in all of this time. And it's helpful for us to remember that so that we don't start thinking like we're different than those people 3,000 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 500 years. We're not different than them in terms of the soulish desires. We're not different than them in terms of the things with which we struggle. We've got better technology. We've got infrastructure. We've got roads and superhighways, and we've got good food to eat, and we've got clean water, and we've got all kinds of advantages over what people had hundreds or thousands of years ago. But the things that you struggle with in the soul, the things that bewitch you, the things that perplex you, the things that drive you have not changed in all of that time. That's a really important thing for us to understand. And what we're going to discover is that what Asaph gives us in this psalm is both a bit of a confession, something that probably you and I need to do today as well, and then a very specific commitment. So what I'd like you to do is to stand with me, please. Would you stand with your Bible? And I'm going to read for you Psalm 73, and I want you to follow along, and then when I'm done, we're going to pray. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, well, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, because I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain I've kept my heart clean, washed my hands in innocence. For all day long, I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. Now, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you'll receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. Let's pray together for a moment. Father, here we are, Sunday morning in church. We're a bunch of folks who probably, most of us, have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We came to recognize one day our tremendous need, because when we looked at you, your glory, your holiness, the majesty of who you are, your infinite holiness, and then we looked at ourselves, broken, corrupt, futile in all that we do, we came to recognize that there is not one good thing in us, and there is no possible way for us to save ourselves. We're a mess. And you're the holy God of heaven that loves to take messy lives like ours, redeem them, and change the course of a human life for eternity. What a great and wonderful God you are. And now, because you've redeemed us, you've called us to know you better, to serve you better, to honor you better. And toward those goals, we've come to church today. We love being here. We love singing the songs of praise. We love fellowshipping with our fellow believers. But we've come, I trust, to hear from you. This is, as Pastor has reminded us, your holy, infinite and eternal word. You've spoken to us. And although the words we've just read are 3,000 years old, they are as relevant and as fresh as if they were written yesterday here in this community. And so here's my prayer. Would you be at work in my heart, dear Father? Would you help me as I speak with these brothers and sisters to honor you in all that I say and do? And would you, dear Father, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and through the power of your word, be at work in the lives of each one of the hearts of each one of the men and women and teens and kids represented in this place today. This I ask in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus and for the sake of his glory alone. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Well, we want to talk about how to be assured of continuing spiritual growth. And so number one is trust the continuing goodness of God to the pure in heart. Now, when the psalm begins, as you saw, this is really, really simple stuff. And we could just stop at the beginning of the first line. Truly, God is good. Is that enough? You could just say amen, right? God is always good, isn't he? In all that he does, God is good, right? You're convinced of that, aren't you? So that when you leave church today and you get in your car and you drive about a half mile from here and you have a flat tire, you're going to recognize that God is good, won't you? Won't you? Because that flat tire did not surprise God, did it? That's in his sovereign plan for you, and God has something designed for you to learn through that flat tire on Sunday afternoon, right? Besides, you don't have the Cardinals to watch. And did I say that out loud? Should I mention that I'm a lifelong Cubs fan? Would this be the crowd in which to mention that, I wonder? I'm talking about the National League pennant-winning Cubs. My mother grew up two blocks in Wrigley Field on the north side of Chicago, and so I'm genetically a Cubs fan. I didn't have any choice in the matter. You know what I'm saying? It's just the way it is. So on the way home today, you had that flat tire, and your first thought is, God, you're good, right? Because you have done this for your glory through my life in something that I probably wouldn't have chosen, and yet here you are designing my life in just exactly the perfect way. God is good. He says beyond that, God is good to Israel. We know that's true, right? God has been good to Israel. Today he's being good to Israel. He will certainly in the future be good to Israel, right? And then he says, he qualifies it in this way, to those that are pure in heart. Now, when you read that in your English Bible, pure in heart, it makes us want to think about something like moral purity. That's not at all what's in tune here. In the original language, this phrase, pure in heart, really has to do with the devotedness of your heart. Being single-hearted, being devoted to God, being fully committed to having your life's purpose be to bring him glory. There's only one thing and one thing alone that is the reason for your existence, and that is so that God will be glorified through you, right? That's why he made you. And so Asaph is saying, look, God is good to Israel, to those in Israel specifically who are fully dedicated to his ways, and then he makes his confession. His confession is, verse 3, I nearly blew it. I know that to be true. Of course I know that to be true. I'm the hymn writer. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled and I'd slipped. Why? Why was that true? Because you know what happened? Instead of being fully focused on the infinite wonder of who God is, I got my eyes down here on all this down below stuff, on all this temporal stuff. And I started looking around at all of those people around me. And then he tumbles out over those verses that I read quickly, 4 through 9, all the characteristics of all of these people. And in essence, what he is saying is this. When I started looking around at my circumstance, here's what I discovered. The people around me, the people who are not paying attention to who God is, who really don't care, who don't acknowledge him as God, do you know what they got? They got all the cool stuff. They got the new house. They got the better car. They got the nicer vacation. They have the fatter bank account, the better retirement. They've got all kinds of cool stuff. I don't got no cool stuff. I'm just a Christian. They get shiny things. I don't get shiny things. I think they might know something I don't know. Because did you hear that? in those verses? In fact, finally, when you get down to verse 10, he says, not only does it seem as though they're doing well and I'm not, it seems as though perhaps even God's people are turning back to them. Could you imagine such a thing, ladies and gentlemen? A person who calls himself a believer in Jesus Christ, who instead of living their life for the glory of God, instead of having their focus fixed on doing what they do for the sake of God, could you imagine a person who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord being enamored with the world? That would never happen at Edgemont Bible Church. Could you imagine a Christian, a professing Christian, saying something like, I kind of like what they like. I'd kind of like to be more like them. I kind of like their lifestyle. I kind of like their worldview. I kind of like their set of priorities. Those are kind of attractive to me. Could you imagine? And here's Asaph saying what a tragedy that would be. And so he begins to ask the question. Look over at verse 11. How can God know? Is there knowledge? Here's the summary of all that's in 4 through 9. These are the wicked, verse 12. These are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. And then Asaph begins to whine. Now, I know you've never done this. And I didn't read this probably in exactly the right way the first time, so I'm going to read it for you again. Can you look at verse 13 with me? This is what I think Asaph was meaning to say. All in vain I've kept my heart clean and washed my, oh, poor me. It's so tough being a Christian. Oh, it's difficult. 14, all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every moment. It's so hard. Have you ever thought like that? Say yes or no. Yes. Yeah, me too. The truth is that when we get our eyes off of the good and sovereign and wonderful and glorious God of heaven, when we stop thinking about the up there stuff, the holy stuff, the great stuff, and when we get our focus down here on the here and now stuff, the down below stuff, the everyday stuff, sometimes that stuff can start to look pretty good to us. And we start feeling sorry for ourselves. Now, let me ask you a question. In verses 13 and 14, is Asaph talking to himself? Say yes or no. Yes? You talking to himself? Here's another question. Do you talk to yourself? Yeah? My friend Paul Tripp said it this way, and I think I have to read it up here. No one's more influential in your life than you are because no one talks to you more than you do. That's right. I've kind of paraphrased him. I've said, because I'm a biblical counselor and we train biblical counselors around the world, I've said, no one is a more influential counselor in your life than you are because no one counsels you as much as you do. Isn't that right? The truth is, as Paul says, you're talking to yourself all the time. The question is not, are you talking to yourself? The question is, are you telling yourself the truth? This is my technical problem. All of that was kind of cool and it fit in the box and everything was right. For the record, I love the Cubs, but I hate Microsoft products. I just some of you know what that means and some don't, but I just wanted to go on record. You know what I mean? The real question is, are you telling yourself the truth or not? And Asaph here was not. But we must, and I've asked the question that you already know the answer to, where do you find truth, ladies and gentlemen? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. John 17, 17, right? Your word is truth. My thoughts are not truth. My emotions are not truth. God's word is truth. So I'm only going to be telling myself the truth when I tell myself what God says, right? And that led me to be captivated by a Facebook posting I saw not long ago. The Facebook posting was written by a woman, and when I read it, I thought, I want to capture that. So I got a hold of her, and I asked if I could have permission to copy her post and put it in this message, and she graciously allowed me to be able to do that. And she said, you know the background? Here's the background. The background is that this sweet couple have three biological kids, and then after their three biological kids, they started working in the foster care system. And they have had about 30 kids through their home, some for a very short time and some for more lengthy time. And they have been just used of the Lord in tremendous ways in the foster care system near where they live in Nashville, Tennessee. And she said, there was a couple of kids that came into our home, a brother and a sister, and we had them for 14 months, and we really thought, because of their background, because of their circumstances, we really thought that God was going to allow us to adopt them. And we really wanted to adopt them. We really expected them to be part of our family. And then suddenly, virtually without warning, after 14 months, they got a call from the agency that said, someone's going to come by tomorrow and pick up the kids, and we're going to reassign them to a different home. It looked as though they would be able to be joined with other siblings and adopted altogether, which, of course, is better. But nonetheless, this family was devastated, heartbroken. And this is what she wrote on Facebook. Today we said goodbye to the foster babies that were in our family for 14 months. Tonight, in the midst of grief, pain, and loss, I'm talking to myself. Our pastor says, even David spoke truth to himself, so it's not crazy to do this. So I say, truth. God is everywhere, not just at my house. Truth. These babies were created in God's image, and he has a plan and a purpose for each of their lives. Truth. We're not guaranteed a set amount of time with any of our children. We were given an amazing gift of 14 months to pour out God's love on these babies. Truth. God has steadfast love and mercies that never cease. They are new every morning. Truth. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so she said, in the part that you can't read, she said, now my heart aches. A tear falls down my cheek, and I begin over again to tell myself truth. The reason we know that story so very well is because that post was written by our daughter, Sally, a pastor's wife just outside of Nashville, Tennessee. We knew those kids. We loved those kids. We thought they were going to be in our family. It's not crazy to talk to yourself if you tell yourself the truth. And here's Asaph talking to himself and catching himself saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. If I had said that, verse 15, if I had actually said that out loud, that kind of whining stuff in 13 and 14, if I had said that, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And when I thought how to understand this, verse 16, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Okay, Asaph, when you tried to understand what? Asaph is saying this, when I tried to put together these two disparate things, these two things that seem not able to go together, one, that God is who he says he is, whether I acknowledge it or not. God is infinite and eternal and holy and sovereign. God is always good in all that he does. I know that. I know that to be true. And the other thing that is simultaneously true is that all the stuff down here, all the things that people have, all the goods they can accumulate to themselves, all of the happiness they seem to have looks to me to be pretty attractive. There is that and there is this. There is the eternal and there is the temporal. There's the up there and there's the down here stuff. And when I tried to fit that together, when I tried to make sense of that, when I tried to put those things into harmony in some way, it wore me out. That's what he's saying. It was a wearisome task. And if you think for a moment, ladies and gentlemen, as believers in Jesus Christ, that you're going to happily put together your commitment to living your life for God's glory and helping bring about his name and the recognition of his glory on this earth and still live in complete harmony with all the stuff that's going on down here, it's going to wear you out too. I know a lot of Christians who are really flummoxed these days about our upcoming national election. They spend way too much time on whatever channels you mentioned, CNN or Fox News or something. They're just absorbed. They're just consumed all of every little tidbit of the he said, she said, literally this time, he said, she said, right? Literally. Yeah. And they're just consumed with all of that. And somehow we have falsely come to believe that the sovereign God of heaven is going to be tripped up. He's going to be surprised. Something terrible is going to happen, and God will be flummoxed. God's purposes on earth will somehow be delayed or changed depending on who becomes the next president of the United States. That's lunacy, ladies and gentlemen. Turn it off. I think you should vote. I'm one of those people that thinks, you know, because I'm an American, Susie and I voted on Friday, actually. I think you should vote. I think that's your civic obligation. We're leaving on a trip Tuesday. We'll be in the Netherlands, then Germany, then Egypt, then Jordan. And so when November 8 comes, we'll be someplace over there. But look, folks, you can't harmonize this stuff. You just can't. Our focus needs to be different than on trying to save America through politics. Did you know that's not going to happen? It's just not going to happen. I love America, but God has an eternal plan for this nation. More importantly, God has an eternal plan for the whole world. Did you know that? And in a couple of weeks, we're going to elect an elderly, immoral, crazy person to be the president of the United States, and it won't catch God by surprise. Right? Don't let it wear you out. Relax in the wonderful, gracious arms of a sovereign God who's got this. Okay? And then Asaph says, here's what happened. It was wearing me out until, did you notice this, verse 17? Until, what happened? Until I went into the sanctuary of God. When I went into the sanctuary, and he meant literally the sanctuary of God, because this is Old Testament, right? Did you know this is not a sanctuary? Did you know that? In the same sense that the Old Testament sanctuary was a sanctuary. This is a church auditorium or a meeting place or whatever you want. And we call it sanctuary. That's okay. I don't take issue with that. But not in the same way in the Old Testament, the sanctuary was literally the place of God's dwelling. And here's what he said. He said, when I walked into the place of God's dwelling, I got God. That was amazing. I was trying to figure this out. How does this and this and this, how does this work? And then there he is. And you know what? Listen, here's what happened. When Asaph walked into the sanctuary of God, his focus shifted. His whole goal was recalibrated. And now he saw who God is and what God has done and what God is doing. He got a glimpse of the glory and majesty of an infinitely sovereign, holy one. And you can too. And do you know where you meet God today? Not here necessarily, in church. Now we'd like to think that you also meet him here on Sundays, okay? It's okay to come to church, and I'm in favor of that. I just want you to know. But if this is the only time and the only place where you encounter God, where you hear God's word read, or where you read God's word yourself, you're in a peck of trouble. You know that? Think about this. Think about getting up tomorrow morning. It's Monday, right? So Monday morning, what are you going to do Monday morning? Well, it depends on who you are and what your responsibilities are, but you're going to get up and you're going to take care of your necessary responsibilities. Then you're going to put on some clothes. Then you're going to maybe have a bite of breakfast. Then you're going to go out the door, and maybe you're going out the door toward work, or maybe you're going out the door toward school or whatever you're doing, and you're going to get in a car and you're going to start driving. And do you know what's going to happen? I guarantee you what's going to happen. That crazy guy that drives where you live, he's going to cut you off tomorrow morning. Did you know that? Because he lives here too, doesn't he? Right? He's going to cut you off, and you're going to be tempted to, hey, what do you, I can't. And then when you get to work, the boss is going to say, hey, listen, we just got a big new contract, and you're going to have to work about 80 hours for the next 2 weeks, and we're so glad we can count on you to be able to get this thing done. And 80, I don't work 80 hours. Or you're going to go to school, and your teacher is going to say, because I see kids, right? And your teacher is going to say, guess what? Pop quiz today. And you, yeah, I know. And you're going to think, oh, I'm not really ready. I didn't really study. I wish I had a little bit more. I wish you had told me about it. You're not really, right? But think about this. Think about what happens if tomorrow morning, when you wake up, the very first thing that you do is you meet with God. You grab his word. That's where we meet with God now. You grab God's word, and you open God's word, and you spend time doing what Susie was singing about, living in the word. I want to live in your word. Do you know what happens? The same thing had happened to Asaph when he met God. Your whole life will be, at that moment, recalibrated. You'll see God high and lifted up. You'll see a holy one that's called you to honor him and serve him in everything that you do. Your focus will be shifted upward. And God will speak to you through his word, and you will speak to God through prayer, and you'll have intimate fellowship together. And then you'll get dressed and you'll have a bite of breakfast and you'll go out the door, and you know what'll happen? That crazy guy will cut you off. And when he does, because your focus is on bringing glory to God, instead of being angry with him, your reflex response is going to be to pray for him. And you're going to come to recognize the tremendous needs that must exist in his sin-sick, selfish, shriveled-up soul. And you're going to ask God to bring that crazy driver to faith in Christ, because no Christian would ever drive like that. And then when you get to work and the boss says, good news, big project, your heart is going to go right to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. Wouldn't be my choice. Like a flat tire wouldn't be my choice. Wouldn't be my choice, but you know what? You've given me a job. And you've given me job security, apparently, for the next couple of weeks. And you've given me an indispensable place in this company and the respect of my boss who trusts me with this kind of a project. And I thank you for what you've provided for me and my family through this job. And when you get to school and the teacher says, pop quiz, you're going to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Like that kid. Who, when I announced the quiz, went, yeah. You're going to say, thank you, Lord, that you've given me an opportunity to honor you through the things that I've studied. Because you will have shifted the focus. And you'll be thinking about the up there stuff instead of the down here stuff. And do you know what he says in verse 17? When I walked into the house of the Lord, into the sanctuary of God, something else happened. I discerned their end. Whose end? The end of all of those people I was talking about earlier who I used to envy. I came to get a different perspective on them. That's number four. The different perspective on them is that now all of a sudden I came to recognize they're in trouble. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, the worldlings around you, the secularists around you, who do really well and gather for themselves all kinds of goodies, all the shiny stuff, the big house, the nice car. Do you know what happens? That's all the heaven they will ever know. That's the best they can ever hope for. A big career, a nice title, lots of money, a great house, a new car. That's the best they can ever do. And then they die and go to hell. That's a sad life, isn't it? Can you imagine living your entire life never being satisfied? Because the pursuit of all of that stuff never satisfies. And so the worldlings around you spend their whole lives chasing and chasing and chasing, never satisfied, and then they die and go to hell. What a horrible. Did you see what he said? Slippery places, fall to ruin, destroyed in a moment, swept away like a dream. Boy, that's a mess. He said, you know what? Instead of envying them, you should really pity them. Pity them. Because they can never know true satisfaction. They can never have their souls at rest. And then he says, you know, verse 21, back when my soul was embittered, he's talking about back when I was envying those folks, back when I was not doing what I was supposed to do, when I was pricked in heart. I love the term he uses here. This is the English translation, obviously, but he says, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. I thought, well, that's an interesting figure of speech. It's an interesting picture, a word picture. And I thought, what I should do at that moment in the sermon is I should put up on the screen a picture of a beast. Would you like to see a picture of a beast? Say yes, because when I click this again, that's what's going to come up. So really don't have a lot of choice here. So you want to see a picture of a beast? All right, here he is. Daryl, Ann, meet Toby, right? It's Toby. Toby is a silky terrier. Toby is our little friend, and he's a beast. I only say that because he's a dog. Dogs do not have self-awareness. They don't have an eternal soul. All dogs do not go to heaven. Can I say that in church? That's a horrible thing, isn't it? Toby doesn't know eternity. It's not in his heart. It's not part of who he is. Do you know what Toby does love? Treats. Treats. So here's what you do with Toby. What you do with Toby is you say, Toby, sit. And Toby sits. I have long ago given up the concept that Toby actually loves me. He doesn't honestly have the capacity to love me for me. He doesn't know me as me. He knows me as treat dispenser. And so when I'm just ruining all kinds of things. I'm so sorry, Pastor. Think of all you'll have to make up for when I... Next week, don't miss next week's sermon, ladies and gentlemen. He's going to correct all the bad theology here. Here's what happens with Toby. Sit, Toby. Treat. Walk. We say, walk nice. And here's what happens. Without a leash, Susie walks there, Toby right between us. I'm walking here. We have a two-mile loop we walk every day in our neighborhood. Toby walks right there, no leash or anything. He's always looking up. Who's got the treats? Who's got the treats? And when we come to a cross street, we stop and we say, stop, sit, he sits, wait, he waits, shoop, shoop, shoop. The cars go by, right? Walk nice, and he starts to walk nice and he gets a treat. That's what Asaph is saying. When I was thinking down here stuff, when my focus was on the shiny stuff, when I was looking at the prosperous and envying their prosperity, I was like a beast. I was just focused. Give me a treat. Bigger car. Nicer house. Bigger vacation. Give me a treat. A treat. I was just living for now. But he says, nevertheless, oh, I just put up a couple other, isn't that just Come on now, I should get some awes for that. This is what it looks like. I know. That's our house. Here's what Asaph says. Nevertheless, verse 23. Notice this. I am with you. You are with me. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you receive me to glory. We were at the ACBC annual conference a few years ago. It was out at John MacArthur's church, actually, at Grace Community Church, and because we had some responsibilities, I had to go out early, and so we actually attended church. That Sunday at Grace Community Church, and John MacArthur was preaching. I'll never forget one of the things he said, and it struck me. He said, lost people don't know how much you know. And when he unpacked that, he was saying, lost people, as I've already said, live their whole lives trying to accumulate stuff, trying to get positions or power or fame or something, money, comfort, something. They live all their lives like that. You, on the other hand, as believers in Jesus Christ, you live your whole life for a completely different, much higher, much more attainable focus. And that is, your life is aimed at pleasing God, right? Yes. At bringing glory to God. That's your goal. And you can find joy and satisfaction in doing what you know brings pleasure to the heart of God. He said, lost people don't know what you know. You know a lot more than they do. Sometimes as Christians, we walk around thinking, oh, I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't know how to tell people about Christ. I don't know. Folks, you've got it. They've lost it. They've missed it. You've got it. Share what God has done for you. And so at the end of the day, he says, what more do I need? What more does anyone really need? Whom do I have, verse 25, in heaven but you? There's literally nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Therefore, when you go right to the end of the psalm, he says, I've made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of your works. Folks, listen. If what I've said is true, that your life lived for the glory of God is a life of satisfaction on earth and someday heaven forever, and if the life of a lost person is a life of constant frustration and no satisfaction and eventually hell, don't you think we should tell them? That's what I should tell others, Asaph says, so that they can have this wonderful temporal and eternal life that glorifies God. So, shift your focus. That's the whole theme here. Shift your focus from down here stuff to up there stuff, from what you want to what he wants, from the temporal to the eternal, from your pleasure to his glory. In other words, don't be envious of the prosperity of the wicked, because they'll be destroyed in a moment. Rather, find, as he says at the end of the psalm, find your refuge and confidence in God alone. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, please, right now. Heads bowed, eyes closed. And here's a little something, a thought exercise. I want you to pretend for a moment that I'm just talking to you personally. So that means if you could for this moment, forget about the person on your right or left or the person that you came with. And just let's pretend for a moment I'm talking to you and you alone. You and I standing face to face, eyeball to eyeball. And I ask you this question. Where is your focus? Right now, where is your focus? What are you chasing? What seems important to you? What's captured your attention? What is the thing about which you spend your time thinking and dreaming? What do you think will bring satisfaction to your soul on earth? What do you want? What are the passions of your heart? What are your desires? Where is your focus? Is it on him or is it on this? And dear Father, here's my prayer for my brothers and sisters in the room, that you would help us to recognize that our hearts quickly and easily get diverted to thinking that stuff on earth is eternally important. Our hearts wander to envy. Our hearts desire idols. We recognize it, dear Father. Here's my prayer. Would you help me? Would you help our brothers and sisters in this room today to make a commitment, as Asaph did, to make a commitment, recognizing that we're with you and you're with us and you hold our hands and you give to us counsel, and what in the world besides you, what in the world beyond you could we possibly ever need? And would you help us, dear Father, to make a commitment to living our lives in light of eternity and for the sake of your glory? This is my prayer in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.